Our scripture this morning is from Psalm 20. The Lord answer you in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices, Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your victory in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord will help his anointed. He will answer him from his most holy heaven with mighty victories by his right hand. Some take pride in chariots and some in horses, but our pride is in the name of the Lord our God. They will collapse and fall, but we shall rise and stand upright. Give victory to the King, O Lord, answer us when we call. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning's scripture is from 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verses 6 through 17. This is Paul speaking. So we are always confident, even though we know that we are at home in the body, that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive due recompense for actions done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. But we ourselves are well known to God, and I hope that we are also well known to your consciences. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer to those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for the one for whom, or who for their sake died and was raised. And now, from now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we no longer know him that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Look, new things have come into being. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. By the time Paul wrote this, he was not a young man. He was probably in his 40s or 50s. And given the life expectancy in those days, maybe to some of us, 40s or 50s is a young man still. But given the life expectancy in those days, chances are his parents were no longer living. And when he talks about being at home, we know that he can't be talking about the place of his upbringing. If you read the scriptures, his home was Tarsus, which is part of Turkey. And as he writes this, most scholars think that he wrote 2 Corinthians not in Corinth. Why do you need to write a letter if you're there? He doesn't write 2 Corinthians in Corinth. He writes it in Macedonia, which is north of Greece, some 1,500 miles away from Tarsus. You think about how slow travel was in those days, but how far away from home he was. And so he's not talking about his physical home here, because that would just be unthinkable. And he's not engaging in a fantasy, a mental exercise, kind of like James Taylor, Gone to Carolina in my mind. Paul can't just go to a quiet place, close his eyes, and imagine himself back to his boyhood, because he's changed. He could never go back to his boyhood. In Philippians, Paul referred to himself as being raised, and this is a quote, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. In short, he was a good Jewish boy. And while he certainly would have still described himself as a Jew, he was a Jew who believed things that he didn't believe when he was a kid anymore, or who believed in something bigger and different from what he believed as a kid. He had embraced Jesus as the Messiah, which a lot of the current contemporary good Jews did not believe. And so for him to go home to the, quote, good Jews who didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah would have created conflict. He could not have gone home and said, hey, I'm back. And they wouldn't have said, hey, there's the local boy made good. They'd have come back and you're the guy, you're the bad guy that embraced this new Jesus. You're part of that movement called The Way. And we don't like that movement, especially if he was like a Pharisee in his upbringing. The Pharisees are typically the foil of Jesus throughout his ministry. And so Paul, if he had actually gone back to Tarsus to be among the Pharisaic element in his life, would have found that he didn't really have a home anymore. Like is said, you can't go home again. Would have been a disaster. When he was a young boy, he was so much a Pharisee. They sent him to a special school to make him into a better one. They sent him to study under Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was one of the wiser Pharisees. And so Paul was sent to like an internship in Jerusalem to learn at the feet of Gamaliel. And so Gamaliel was like a father figure to him, someone who taught him all the Pharisaic ways. Gamaliel was mentioned in this week's Bible Club reading, and he says something quite wise. You know, he's not as worried about Jesus as all the other Pharisees are. He says, well, if Jesus is a fraud, if Jesus is a phony, time will prove that eventually. You know, he'll be like the other ones that have said, I'm the Messiah, and they don't turn out to be. Everybody eventually forgets them. So if Jesus is a fraud, we'll find out soon enough. So let him go. Let him say what he wants to say. And let people talk about Jesus this way. Jesus had already, of course, when he said that, I mean, Jesus is already crucified at this point, but people were still saying he's alive. Well, if Jesus is really alive, then we'll know. If Jesus is dead and gone, we'll know that too eventually. It'll all just die out. You know, that's a cool head. It's a calm voice in the midst of this. But Gamaliel is Paul's mentor. This is who Paul learned how to be a Pharisee from. But I doubt he could go back there either, because he believed Jesus was alive. He had in fact seen Jesus on the road to Damascus, and so he was convinced that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He was convinced so much that he just devoted his life to teaching that and preaching the gospel to people that never heard it before. But he didn't have that Jerusalem home anymore to go back to. You know, Paul is certainly leading a different life than all of us are. You know, I'm a minister, and Paul's a different kind of animal than I am. He's going into strange cultures that he's more like a missionary. You know, going into places where they don't even speak the language. And me, I've just stayed here in North America. I can't even imagine going so much outside my culture and trying to translate the gospel to people. But in one sense, we're not all that different from Paul. A lot of us are not where we grew up either. How many people in this room or out on Zoom, watch for it if somebody raises their hand on Zoom or says or speaks up. How many people are living in the house that you were brought home to from the hospital when you were born? Two people, Katie. Very good. That's great. Dave, Richard, you guys are rarities. That you actually live in the house you were brought home to from the hospital. The house that we have in Pennsylvania, Annette's dad was brought home from the hospital in 1920 to that house. But Annette didn't grow up there. She grew up next door at her mom and dad's house, well, which they moved to and built for themselves later on. Anybody out on Zoom? Yeah, we all came from somewhere else. Maybe not far, maybe just a few miles. But we all came from somewhere else. And when we settled, we had to get a different house. In our market-driven society, the economy churns us from place to place. The history of this region speaks about that. At one time, people left their childhood homes and moved to Rochester. I grew up in the Southern Tier. That was the thing to do. When you graduated college, you'd go to Rochester to get a job. People left their childhood homes, and they were seeking good jobs in places like Kodak, Xerox, and Bausch & Lomb. And many of them who grew up in Rochester, in the city, moved to more desirable neighborhoods, such as Pittsford, Webster, and yes, Penfield. And then out on the west side, there's a whole other group of suburbs that were settled by people who wanted to get away from city life. And when those big three industries shrank, people had to move and leave the area. They had to seek new lives elsewhere. And so they've moved to other parts all throughout the world. In the Western Pennsylvania, they had the collapse of the steel industry, and the people that lived in Pittsburgh had to go find work wherever they could find it. They would go to the south, they'd go out west, they'd go to different places. And this is one of the reasons that the Pittsburgh Steelers team has almost a home crowd everywhere they play, because there are ex-Pittsburghers living all over the country. And to a certain extent, that happens from ex-Buffalonians. There are people that have just been scattered because they need work. You can hardly blame them. They've got to go where the work is. As the Canadian song, Four Strong Winds, which was popularized by Neil Young, says, if the good times are all gone, I must be moving on. I'll look for you if I'm ever back this way. It gets me every time I think about the sadness of having to end relationships and move on and go to different places. But that's how the market-driven life is. For us, we all move, we all start somewhere, and we end up somewhere else. Paul is different from us, though, because he's not moving to get a job. If this is his job, he's chosen a lousy one. He's chosen a job where he's imprisoned, where he's driven out of town, he's told to stop talking, he's beaten, he's mistreated, jailed. He's following a calling. He felt God called him to do this, to preach the gospel throughout the known world, and so he just keeps going. And yet here he is in the midst of this ministry, still talking about home. Not Tarsus home. Not Jerusalem home. Something deeper and something greater. The idea of home is very comforting to us, all of us, including him. I mentioned the Buffalo Bills. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to preach about the Buffalo Bills today, but their home record is pretty decent over 64 seasons. They win 55% of their games at home. Even through all the bad times, even throughout the drought years, they, as a team, have won 55% of their home games because it feels good to be at home. On the road, they only win 40% of their games. And you say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't add up. Why 55% home and 40% on the road? They tied back when they had ties. 8 times they tied through the years. And actually, 4 on the road, 4 at home. But home's better. 15 percentage points better. Home worked out pretty well for recovery, physical therapy. I have yet to have a road session where I go out. It's going to happen this week. I'm going to go to a physical therapist office and have therapy that's not at home. But it worked out pretty well. It was nice to have the therapist come into our home and teach us how to do things. And Annette, because of technology, could work from home. So she was there, the nurse, absorbing all the information and making sure that I got it right. And so being at home really worked out quite well. I feel like the knee's getting better and better all the time. The exercises still work, but I've got some new ones to learn, I'm sure. But just being home works well. It's a lot better than being in some facility somewhere, although I recognize there are times people need to do this. But people prefer to be home. People can make a bad situation into a home. When people are in dysfunctional families, their homes become homes anyway. Prisons can become a home. People become institutionalized and live in a prison, and those four walls seem to be comforting and home-like. But Paul's home wasn't prison either, as much time as he spent there. Paul's home is, you know, you already knew it before the sermon even started. His home is heaven. His home is the kingdom of God. That's where home is. And we say it anytime anyone dies. At my beloved cousin's funeral yesterday, we said it. She's gone home. And we talk about the new home. And my cousin, who suffered from depression, no longer is depressed. My other cousin, her sister, Mary, said, you know, I think of that verse, behold, I'm making all things new. And we think of Irene with a new body that doesn't have cancer. We think of a new body that is not depressed. We think of a new body that doesn't need to smoke cigarettes to cope each week. We think of a new place for her where she's at peace, where she's loved, where she's cared for. And I have no doubt that that's where she is. She always said that she wasn't really scared of dying. She wasn't scared of death. Dying, maybe. She didn't know what dying was like. But being dead did not scare her at all, because she knew she would be in an eternal home. And we believe that through the grace of Jesus, she's there. What's interesting about Paul, even as much as he talks about home, though, is it didn't matter. In the passage that I read this morning, he said it didn't matter whether I'm home or away. Home is heaven, and he wants to be there, but if he's not home yet, he's okay with that. If he's in heaven, he could be with Jesus. If he's away, he can still be with Jesus, serving him here, going through all the trials that he had gone through. You see, it wasn't a place that Paul was calling his home. It was Jesus, fully God and fully human. That's home. Being with his Lord and Savior, that's home. And whether that takes him to a prison to be beaten and mistreated, whether that takes him out into the street corner to preach, He's with Jesus and he's doing what the Lord asks of him. And then that's home for him. It doesn't matter whether I'm in heaven or whether I'm here. Sure, other places he acknowledges that home is better. To live is Christ, to die is gain, he wrote. But while he's here, he's got one job to do, and that's to serve Jesus. We need to make our lives about Jesus. As Christians, we need to put the Christ in our lives. We need to look at him all the time, seeking God's will, seeking what Christ would have us do, and who Christ is to us. Christ is so many things. Lord, telling us what to do. Savior, forgiving us for the things we do wrong. Giving us grace, giving us power, sending us the Holy Spirit so that we can accomplish all the things that are put before us. So it doesn't really matter whether we're here or whether we're dead and gone. We are with Jesus. And that's where true home is. Home isn't a where. Home is a whom. Who are you with? Jesus.